In the eye of the storm, you remain in control.
Who I am,
you're good, good. are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. To us, you're good, good Father.
It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are.
I'm loved by you.
It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Pour it out, pour it out. Darkest night, you can.
Lift up your voice this morning and worship the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Father God. Praise the name of Jesus. Father, we worship and adore you this morning. You are indeed holy, holy, holy. You alone are worthy of all praise and honor. We lift up the name of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Praise be to the name Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. Thank you for allowing us to enter into your throne room to worship you. Lord, we are humbled to be in your presence this morning, Father God. We don't deserve what you have given us in any way. It's your mercy and your grace that allow us to be here today. We thank you for that, Father God. Lord, we pray that everything you want to accomplish today would be accomplished, Lord. Father, help us to set aside our own wants, our own desires, our own thoughts, our own agendas. Lord, let us trust solely in you. For you and you alone are worthy, Father. Lord, this morning I take a moment to lift George Palmer up to you. Lord, I continue to pray that you would minister to him. Lord, as he continues to grieve the passing of Helen, Lord, would you encourage him and comfort him? Would you give him strength, Lord? And now as he deals with this UTI, Lord, would you, again, just touch his body physically, bring wholeness to his flesh, Lord. Heal him, comfort him, strengthen him. Be his everything, Lord. He needs you at this moment, this hour, and we just pray that you would touch him, Father God. Lord, this morning my heart goes out to the Dockery family in Geneva, Lord, the tragedy of this past week. Lord, would you minister to those kids? Would you minister to that extended family? Lord, would you help them and Lord, just bring peace to their minds through all of this. Lord, I know they've been exposed to you anyhow. I don't know exactly where they're at in their lives. I pray, Lord, that you would be more and more real to them than ever before. And I pray that their hope would lie in you and you alone, Lord. Bring peace to their family, Father God. Lord, help us today to honor you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, indeed, happy Father's Day to everybody out there. I hope you have a wonderful, wonderful day planned. It's not very often that I actually, I'll say, tailor a message around Father's Day itself, but I did this year. So that's what we're going to be chatting a bit about this morning. You see, Father's Day actually has its roots in the church, outside of God the Father, but the actual national holiday has its roots in the church. I'm not sure if we all knew that. So I want to share a little bit of history with you this morning, first of all, and this is about Father's Day and how it came to be. The nation's first Father's Day was celebrated on June 19th, 1910, in the state of Washington. However, it was not until 1972, 58 years after President Woodrow Wilson made Mother's Day an official holiday, that the day honoring fathers became a nationwide holiday in the U.S. Mother's Day served as an inspiration for Father's Day. Mother's Day celebration that we have today had its origins in the peace and reconciliation campaigns of the post-Civil War era. And Mother's Day did not become a national holiday until 1914, when President Wilson approved the resolution and made Mother's Day the second Sunday in May. He said that it was a day to honor the tender heart, gentle army, the mothers of America. Well, the campaign to celebrate the nation's fathers did not meet with quite the same enthusiasm as Mother's Day did. Perhaps it's because, as one florist put it, fathers don't have the same sentimental appeal that mothers have. On July 5th, 1908, a West Virginia church sponsored the nation's first explicitly Father's Day event to honor fathers during a Sunday morning sermon. But it was to honor the 362 men who had died in the previous December's explosion in the Fairmont Coal Company's mine. So it was a one-time commemoration and not an actual holiday event. In 1909, Sonora Smart Dodd of Spokane, Washington, was inspired to create a holiday honoring fathers. William Jackson Smart, her father, was a farmer and a Civil War veteran and had raised Sonora and her five younger brothers by himself after his wife died during childbirth with their youngest child in 1898. While attending a Mother's Day church service in 1909, Sonora, then 27, came up with the idea of honoring dads. Within a few months, Sonora had convinced the Spokane Ministerial Association and the local YMCA to set aside a Sunday in June to celebrate fathers. She proposed June 5th because that was her father's birthday. But the ministers chose the third Sunday in June, and this sounds like a minister, so that they would have more time between Mother's Day and Father's Day to prepare their sermons. So it was on June 19th, 1910, that Sonora delivered presents to handicapped fathers, that boys from the YMCA wore fresh flowers on their lapel, red or white, depending on whether their father was still alive or not, and the city's ministers devoted their homilies to fatherhood. The widely publicized event in Spokane, Washington, way up there in the Northwest, struck a chord that reached all the way to Washington, D.C. And Sonora's celebration started its path to becoming a national holiday. In 1916, President Wilson honored the day by using telegraph signals to unfurl a flag in Spokane when he pressed a button in Washington, D.C. 8 years later, 1924, President Calvin Coolidge signed a resolution in favor of Father's Day, and he said it was to establish a more intimate relationship between fathers and their children, and to impress upon fathers the full measure of their obligation. In 1966, President Lyndon Johnson signed an executive order that the holiday be celebrated on the third Sunday in June, but it was still not a national holiday. The idea of Father's Day met with controversy and commercialism. Many men disdained the day. As one historian writes, they scoffed at the idea of the holiday's sentimental attempts to domesticate manliness with flowers and gift-giving. Or they ridiculed the thought of such a holiday as a commercial gimmick to sell more products that often were paid for by the father himself. During the 1920s and 30s, a movement arose to scrap Mother's Day and Father's Day altogether in favor of a single holiday, Parents' Day. For many years on Mother's Day, pro-Parents' Day groups rallied in New York City's Central Park as a public reminder that Parents' Day activists and radio performers both thought that parents should be loved and respected together. But at that same time, however, the Great Depression derailed this effort to combine and decommercialize the holidays. Struggling retails and advertisers redoubled their efforts to make Father's Day a second Christmas for men, promoting goods such as neckties, hats, socks, pipes, tobacco, golf clubs, and other sporting goods and greeting cards. When World War II began, advertisers began to argue that celebrating Father's Day was a way to honor American troops and to support the war effort. By the end of the war, Father's Day may not have been a federal holiday, but it was a national institution. Then in 1972, honestly, not all that long ago for many of us. In 1972, in the middle of a hard-fought presidential re-election, Richard Nixon signed a proclamation making Father's Day a federal holiday at last. Look at the presidents that touched this particular holiday. Four of them just to get it to where it is today. 1972, Richard Nixon signed that Federal Holiday Act for Father's Day, and 6 years later, Sonora Smart Dodd died at the age of 96. She got to see the first National Father's Day. Today, economists estimate that Americans will spend more than $22 billion on Father's Day gifts. $22 billion. I understand most of that is because of the cost of cards going up, so they're going to be much more expensive. No, I'm just kidding. We just shared a lot of history about Father's Day and the journey that it took to its national holiday. But there are two particular pieces of that history that spoke loud and clear to me. The first one is quite simple. The church can make a difference. The church can have an impact on our entire country. It was one person that convinced one church, one ministerial association, one town, and from there, it spread across the country. So, if you don't think it's worth the fight or the effort today, you're wrong. One person, one town, one church can make a difference. The second thing that jumped out at me is what was said by President Coolidge in his 1924 resolution of Father's Day. Let me say it again. To establish more intimate relations between fathers and their children, and to impress upon fathers the full measure of their obligations. Those were not just pre-prepared presidential words. In fact, President Coolidge had the nickname of Silent Cal. See, even though publicly he spoke very well and very clearly when he spoke, he was very quiet in more private settings. He himself is also quoted as saying, "The words of a president have an enormous weight and ought not be used indiscriminately." In other words, choose your words carefully. Be mindful of what you are saying. So when he spoke the words that he spoke, they meant something to him. And he was trying to convey a very important message. And again, those were not just words for him. See, history tells us that they meant something specific to him personally. Coolidge was well aware of the importance of the bond between a father and a child when he spoke those words. His mother was lost to disease when the president-to-be was only 12 years old, and his father, John, would not remarry again for another 7 years. So Coolidge spent his teenage years in a single-parent household, where thrift and discipline were prioritized in true New England fashion. In his autobiography, Calvin praised his father's support, and he expressed great admiration for the man who showed such talent and tenacity in endeavors ranging from farming to business to politics. But John, his dad, undertook few efforts with quite as much pride as the role as father, father-in-law, grandfather. In the early morning hours after President Harding's death, in 1923. It was not a Supreme Court justice, but John Coolidge Sr., Calvin's dad, who delivered the oath of office to America's 30th president. It has been described as the most unique presidential inauguration in all of our history. By the time he assumed the presidency, Calvin Coolidge was the father of two teenage boys himself, John and Calvin Jr. By all accounts, Coolidge's role as the father, as the leader of the United States, did not distract him from his full measure of obligation as a father. President Coolidge did not just speak empty words in 1924. He spoke words that were near and dear to his heart, words that honestly have been long forgotten and shouldn't be, because they hold the same weight today they held back then. Many of us could learn a lot from those particular words. I even find it interesting that the man with arguably the most important, difficult, busy job in the entire world still made his kids his priority. If you do any research whatsoever, you'll find article after article after article about the importance of a father in a child's life. Let me give you just a little taste of one such article this morning. Fathers not only influence who we are inside, but how we have relationships with people as we grow. The way a father treats his child will influence what he or she looks for in other people. Fathers, friends, and spouses will all be chosen based on how the child perceives the meaning of the relationship with his or her father. The patterns of a father set in the relationship with his children will dictate how his children relate to other people. Young girls depend on their fathers for security and emotional support. A father shows his daughter what a good relationship with a man is like. If a father is loving and gentle, his daughter will look for those qualities in men when she is old enough to begin dating. If a father is strong and valiant, she will relate closely to men of the same character. Boys model themselves after their father's character. Boys will seek approval from their fathers from a young age. As human beings, we grow up by imitating the behavior of those around us. That's how we learn to function in the world. If a father is caring and treats people with respect, a young boy will grow up much the same. When a father is absent, young boys look to other male figures to set the rules for them on how to behave and survive in the world. The role of a dad has changed as a child ages, without question. But there is still a longing for that mature relationship of respect between the dad and the child. As Christians, our greatest example comes from God the Father in His relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. That is, without question, our absolutely greatest example. There is one section in Scripture that gives us a lot of information regarding the Father's relationship with His Son. It can be found in John chapter 5, verses 16 through 30. This section of Scripture, honestly, it deals with Jesus defending Himself to the Jews on some miraculous healing that He has been doing. And while this is probably not the primary lesson we would learn from this section of Scripture, we can learn from it if we will take a moment to spend some time digging into it. How does the Father and the Son relate to each other? We're not going to read all those verses this morning from a time standpoint, but we're going to look at just a handful of them that I want to point out to us this morning. Starting with chapter 5, verses 17 and 19. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at His work to this very day, and I too am working." And then Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can do only what He sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Jesus was giving evidence of His rightful position as the Son of God. But can you also see a reflection here of the Father-Son relationship? Father, the Son can do nothing by Himself, only what the Father has shown Him. He is indeed a reflection of His Father, what His Father has taught Him. He is doing the same things that His Father has done. And in that verse 19, He indicates that the Son is dependent on the Father. He needs the Father to lead Him. And how does the Father lead Him? In the things that He does. See, the Son does what He sees the Father doing. The Father is setting an example in His actions, not just in His word, but more importantly, in His actions. In the next verse we read, why the Father does what He's doing. John 5:20. "For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He does." God the Father showed a loving relationship with His Son, and He did that as an example for us to follow. All of Scripture, remember, we've talked about this. All of Scripture is there for our benefit. This information about how a father and son connect is there for us. As dads, as children, daughters, don't tune this out. This has to do with you as well. How do we relate to our dad? How does our dad relate to us? How is that relationship supposed to look? Unfortunately, I'm not saying it's always that way, realistically. I myself did not have a great relationship with my dad until I was about 21 years old, and we started turning things around. Most of my life, my relationship with him was not good. But the last couple years of his life, that was different. That changed. Reconciliation was there, it was possible, and I thank the Lord for that this very day. The Father shows the Son everything. The Son sees what the Father does. There's an example set there. Let's look at another couple other verses. John 5, 22 and 27. "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. And He has given Him authority to judge because He is the Son of Man." Excuse me. I don't want us to zero in on this idea of judgment. We're going to talk about that a teeny tiny bit, but don't get hung up on the idea of judgment. Instead, the words I want you to take hold of here are the words authority and entrusted. See, the Father gives His Son authority. And the Father entrusted His Son to do the work that He was called to do. There's no discussion about the Father micromanaging the Son. He showed Him, He taught Him, He entrusted the work to Him. He gave Him that authority and trusted He would do it as it was to be done. He placed that responsibility in His Son's hands. Why did He do that? Because of what I just said. He had taught Him what was the right thing to do and now was entrusting it to Him. Now you can look at this idea of judgment for a second. because it's important to understand that he was not entrusting him with some little minor tiny task. It wasn't to put the milk away when he was done with it. He was entrusting the son to judge correctly, to judge accordingly. This was a huge issue that the father entrusted to the son. We need to learn from that example. Why did the father give him that responsibility? Because he loved him and wanted to give him that responsibility. One more verse for us to look at this morning. Chapter 5, verse 30. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Jesus, in all of his actions, didn't matter what they were, in all of his actions, looked to honor his Father. Jesus looked always to honor his Father, right up to the moment that he hung on that cross and died for you and I. He did it to honor his Father. We all grow up and we become independent children. We have our own lives. Some of us become parents ourselves. Yet we always look to having that relationship with both of our parents, honestly, but we look to have that encouraging relationship with our dads. We gain an understanding in our lives that that mutual respect of each other is incredibly important. And we work hard, or we're supposed to work hard, to make it a reality. Again, I shared just a moment ago, I didn't have a lot of that respect for my dad when I was younger. But when I grew up, I got saved. God began to work in my life to understand that a relationship with my dad was important. I didn't always see eye to eye with my dad. I didn't always see it the way that it should be. I didn't always see him as being right. My dad has been gone for almost 30 years now. And the older I get, the more I realize how much I missed when I was younger. There is a lot more to that dad-child relationship than we understand. It is a very difficult relationship sometimes, but a very important relationship. We need to understand just how important it is. We need to encourage our dads, those of us that still can. We need to encourage our kids. And we need to teach our kids what it means to be a good dad, a good parent. We need to teach them and encourage them not in just the important things of this world, but the important spiritual things that really matter in life. While he didn't have the most significant role in making Father's Day a national reality, next to Scripture, I think President Coolidge's words are very important for all of us. And here we are some 100 years later, and they still apply to us. They apply to our lives and our relationships. Good old Silent Cal, who weighed his words carefully, spoke some serious words of wisdom when he said it was to establish a more intimate relationship between fathers and their children, and to impress upon fathers the full measure of their obligations. Let me close with such sweet, simple words that a little boy is quoted as saying, "Dad, you know that I like Batman. And Superman is pretty cool, too. But honestly, Dad, I don't really need them as long as I have you. Dads, regardless of their age, I encourage you today to develop a more intimate relationship with your children. Work hard at that. It is worth the payoff in the end. And kids, I encourage you to work on your intimate relationship with your dad and your mom. But since it's Father's Day, specifically with your dad, it is more important than you can possibly realize at this moment. Someday you will look back on it and you will say, I am so glad I worked at that relationship. Lord, thank you for being the example that we need in absolutely every aspect of our lives. Lord, I thank you for having that relationship, father and son example, that we can learn from, that we can see, that we can tangibly learn from and understand how to import it into our own lives. Lord, I pray that you would help every one of us to be better moms, better dads, better kids. Lord, help us to learn from your word and apply it to our lives. Lord, I do pray for a special blessing on all dads out there today. Lord, would you speak to them and minister to them and encourage them in ways they've never felt before. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, give me Jesus. When I am alone, and when I am alone, and when I am alone, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, just give me Jesus. When I come to die, oh, and when I come to die, when I come to die, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all. Give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, just give me Jesus.
Lord, we just want you. That's all we really need. Would you just continue to pour out your peace upon all these folks here, in our hearts and our minds, in your name. Amen.